Turn your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses 31 to 33 this morning. A couple of verses to finish out chapter 5. And so we're in the portion of Ephesians where Paul is talking about our responsibilities in the home. And so we learned a couple of weeks ago the wife's responsibility in the home. Last week was the husband's responsibility. And now this week, we're going to sort of zoom out a little bit and just look at marriage as a whole. As you think about marriage in our day, it is no doubt in dire straits. Part of that reason is, of course, us as Christians, as we're not following God's way. But another a big reason for that is, of course, in our culture, marriage has been attacked left and right. First, our culture twists who should get married. When the Bible shows us is, what the Bible shows us is, of course, meant for one man and one woman. But now our world has thrown a wrench into that design. They claim love is love, and so if they're two individuals, what prohibits them, they say, from getting married? And so instead of being what God has designed marriage to be of one man and one woman, now it's two men or two women. And by doing so, they're warping the very definition of what marriage is, because it hits on who can marry who. There has actually also been a rising trend in America of people who consider polygamy morally acceptable. Here recently, it was back in early 2000s, it was 7% of Americans believed that polygamy was morally acceptable. And so in my mind, it might be, okay, some people in Utah probably believe that. It's probably the 7%. But in 2020, it's up to 20%. And so there's this rising trend of people believing that polygamy is morally acceptable. Did you hear that? Morally acceptable. Our culture also twists why people should get married. So some people get married on emotion alone. They feel the infatuation and the thrill, and they jump right into a marriage without even thinking about that this is a life commitment. It's supposed to be a life commitment. Others think about marriage and they think about it's all about them and their happiness. And so they leave. If they don't feel happy, then they're like, I'm out of here. And to them, it's like marriage is a contract. If one of them isn't upholding their side, and then they just simply see it as, I'm just getting out of a contract. And yeah, there might be some more red tape than, some other contracts. But if it's not working for me, then I'm going to leave. There are others in our day who say, why get married at all? They see no reason to that benefits them, and so they avoid tying the knot with their girlfriend or boyfriend. And some men even leave their girlfriends for decades and never making that commitment. Our world also twists how a marriage should function. They do so by attacking the marriage roles, what we talked about, the marriage responsibilities, which we looked at. And so instead of, as the Bible clearly says, the husband is the head, he's been knocked down. And the whole idea of wives submitting is thrown out the window. And so that we see to the world, it's just two individuals who come together and they can decide how they want it to function, how they want their marriage to function. But not only do they attack how a marriage should function, but also how long it should function. How long? There is no avoiding the reality that divorce is rampant in our culture. They say that about 40 to 50% of marriages will end in divorce at some point, and the average length of a first marriage is only 8 years. And so the question of how long a marriage should last is sadly where the cultural thought is however long you want it to last. And so it's no longer, as the traditional vows say, till death do us part. It's till I no longer want to be involved in this until one of us decides we're done. Now, I know that the Bible does provide a few permitted reasons for divorce, but we'd have to say a large number of divorces today do not fit into those categories. Now, the question is, why does this happen. If you think about it, why is marriage just such a mess in our world? Think about it this way. When God is rejected, marriage becomes twisted. And the reason is, if you reject God, then you see marriage as something that is yours to morph how you want it to be. Something to, you can morph it to what benefits you. You can morph it. But if you see marriage as, no, marriage is God-given, it's God-designed, then you seek to do it His way. And as Christians, we should want to do things God's way. And that involves how we view marriage. So what do we see about marriage in these verses? Listen as I read them to you, Ephesians 5, 31 to 33. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, before I go further, I know some of you are single. I understand that. I know some of you are widowed. I completely understand that. And I also know there's some in this room who have past experiences, your past experience with marriage has been messy. And I completely, I know that there are situations like that. And so this text focuses on the husband-wife relationship, but know that no matter what category you're in, these truths are so important for you to even know, to know. Because we can all grow when we hear about God's wonderful design and, of course, Christ's love. And so Paul is in the midst of talking about marital responsibilities. And we've been kind of working through that. And now, sort of here at the end of his statements about marriage, he ends with these foundational truths about marriage. And the first one is this. Marriage creates a one-flesh union. I talked a little bit about this last week, but I want to expand upon it more this morning. Marriage creates a one-flesh union. And what Paul does is he goes all the way back to Genesis 2:24, and he quotes from that verse, showing this foundational truth that is often repeated in the New Testament. This verse is quoted numerous times, showing this is foundational to know. And so he quotes this, and we see this verse shows us that when a man gets married, he leaves his father and mother to hold fast to his wife. And so this means that when a person gets married, there is a fundamental change in their relationships. There is a fundamental change in their priorities. They used to be under their father and mother. That was their focus. But now there's something different. Their relationship with their parents changes to some degree because they're, in essence, creating a new family unit. Now, this doesn't mean that their father and mother no longer, you know, remains their father and mother. This doesn't mean that they completely neglect their parents. Of course not. You're still called to honor your parents. It means that your primary responsibility and focus ought to be your new spouse now that you have them. And so practically this means in a marriage, the first person you should go to is not mom, is not dad. When an issue arises, it should be my spouse. My spouse is my focus and priority. You also shouldn't let your parents cause issues into your marriage. So sticking themselves into your marriage and causing issues because your priority and focus is now your spouse. You left father and mother to hold fast to that person. That's the new reality. That word hold fast is a word that pictures being glued together. And so it means when you marry someone, you're holding fast to them now, right? It's to them. And so how could the person you're glued to not be your focus? How could the person you're glued to not be your priority? And so this means if you're single this morning, if you're not ready to make someone your priority and your focus, you're not ready to say, I do. Because when you marry someone, that's the new reality before God. That they are to be the focus and priority. And so they become one new entity. They become one flesh. Before God, you're no longer solely two individuals, right? You're joined together in marriage. And so as I said last week, this means it should be, it's no longer about me, it's about us, right? In the marriage relationship, it's us. And so that means I should be unified in every way with my spouse. In our culture, many do not view marriage this way. They do not have this foundational truth of a one-flesh union in their mind. And this is why you have people with two bank accounts, because it's my money and your money, right? And you have conflicting schedules, and neither one of them wants to bow to the other one and never wants to compromise, because it's my time and your time. But that's not the way it ought to be. You're one with your spouse. You need to act like it. You need to act unified because you are unified before God. And so if you're married, in what ways does your marriage reflect this one flesh union? Are you unified with your spouse? Or are you both trying to pull in opposite directions? Because you know this opposite pull, what does it do? It creates tension. It creates fighting. And the reason is this, because you're glued together and you're supposed to be glued together. You're trying to pull something apart that's supposed to be glued together. And so, of course, there's going to be tension when you're trying to each go your separate way. And so come together and make decisions in unity. Work your schedules together, don't work them apart. Be in agreement about your priorities and your values and your plans. Be open, be honest, be close with your husband or wife. And I know our marriages aren't perfect. And I know you're probably aware of your own failings in marriage. And I know that often we're disunified in our marriages. We hurt one another. Marriage can be messy rather than exemplary. But though it's messy at times, it can be a beautiful picture of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of healing when we come together after we hurt each other, when we come together after a time that we were disunified when we shouldn't have been, and God gives us grace day by day to repent and to forgive and come together once again in beautiful harmony. That's the beauty of what God can do in a marriage, even among our messiness. And so think about how much marital strife would lessen if we remembered this one flesh reality, that me and my wife, or you and your spouse, are one together. And you thought that way whenever it came to anything in your life, your schedule, your time, your whatever it may be, you remembered we're in this together as a glued together union. But this one flesh union is not all we see. Paul goes on to show us something even more profound. And this is number two. Marriage reflects the Christ Church union. Marriage reflects the Christ Church union. I want you to imagine that your loved one said to you, I want to take you somewhere absolutely amazing. Now, in order to surprise you, they put a blindfold over your eyes and they led you by your hand to this place. And so they take you there and all of a sudden they say, okay, take off your blindfold and look around. And so you take off your blindfold and you open your eyes and you see a lake in front of you. But it's not so much the lake in front of you that is the best part. Because what you do is you look down at the water, and reflected in the water is this beautiful mountain, this lush forest, and this majestic waterfall. Now, would you be content with simply continuing to only look at that reflection in the water? Or would you want to turn around to see the breathtaking scenery? Of course, you'd want to turn around and see what is being reflected with your own eyes. Well, in this passage, it's like Paul turns us around away from the reflection to see the real deal, to see the real thing. Because the reflection is amazing, but the thing being reflected is even better. And so what we find in this passage is that human marriage is a reflection of something greater, Christ and the church. And so Paul quotes this one flesh reality passage from Genesis 2. And then notice what he says, this mystery is profound. And you're thinking, what are you talking about, Paul? And he'd say, I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. And so in your mind, you're thinking, what is going on here? And as you think about it and you look further, you realize what's going on. You see, Paul has been talking about earthly marriage, human marriage. And he's been saying how it's supposed to function, right? The wife has this role, the husband has this role, and this is how it's supposed to function. And throughout these instructions, what has he done? He keeps connecting it somewhere. He keeps connecting it to Christ and the church. And so we learned, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit as the church submits to Christ. And so the question that arises is, why does he keep doing that? Why does he keep making this connection? Is just a nice little illustration he thought up? And the answer is this. It's because marriage is supposed to reflect Christ in the church. And he says this is a mystery. But what he means by that is it not so much is still a mystery to us, but it's the idea of this is something previously unknown to humanity, but now it's revealed in Christ. And so before Christ worked, no one would think, oh yeah, marriage reflects Christ in the church. That wouldn't have happened unless God reveals it to us, and he has through Jesus. It is something profound. It's deep. It's big. The Greek word is megas, right? Think great, important, deep. This is no small thing. Paul is saying this is no trivial matter. This is this great and profound spiritual truth that I'm talking about, Paul is showing us. And so I want you to think about the contrast between the way Paul is talking about marriage here and the way society views marriage. Because if you look at society, how do they view marriage? It's a social contract, a social construct. It's a man-made institution. It's a legalized agreement. But what Paul does is he lifts marriage up out of those incorrect notions and shows us human marriage is a grand sign that points to something significant, Christ and the church. Oh, how little we think of marriage when we truly view it, when we view it in light of the great symbol it is of something great. And so this means as Christians, we should never devalue marriage. We should never neglect it in any way, shape, or form because it's meant to show the world something about Christ and the church. Do you realize that? That's what Paul is showing us. And so this is one of the main reasons we uphold biblical marriage for what it is. Because if you mess around with marriage, what do? If you mess around with marriage, you distort the image. If you mess around with marriage, you do more damage than you think. Because it's a picture of Christ in the church. You destroy the picture. You're destroying not that you get rid of Christ in the church, but it's destroying this image that is supposed to represent and show the world something. And so adultery ruins the image. Homosexual marriage ruins the image. Divorce ruins the image. Mixed up marriage responsibilities destroy the image. Because they're not accurately showing what God has made it to show. You see, a husband's sacrificial love for his wife is not some unnecessary responsibility. But it's really a God-ordained responsibility that what? Shows the love of Christ. A wife's submission is not some man-made tool of oppression. It's a divinely ordained tool of picturing the church. And so fulfilling your marriage responsibilities is not just a buck up and do it just because kind of thing. It's a good and glorious picture of the gospel, of Christ's love for the church and the church's respectful response to the Christ. And so when you think about it that way, how dare we neglect our responsibilities? How dare we try to change things up in our marriages? No wonder Satan loves to attack marriage, because he wants to destroy that image. You ever think about why is he so against it? Because it's reflecting something deep and significant. It's reflecting to the world Christ and the church. And so this means our marriages mirror this big, glorious reality. What an honor, if you think about it. Marriages all across the globe are picturing Christ and the church day in and day out. And so if you think about marriage that way, you realize more is at stake in my marriage than simply my own happiness. More is at stake because what's at stake is the glory of God, the picture of Christ in the church. Husbands, do you ever consider how I am treating my wife right now is picturing something about Christ? Wives, do you ever think how I am responding to my husband is showing something about the church? And so let's hold firmly to biblical marriage, because many reasons, but here we see it profoundly symbolizes Christ and the church. And so let's not let that image be distorted in culture as best we can. Let's not let that image be distorted in our own marriages. But let's seek to reflect this relationship by following God's ways, by following God's instructions here. And so I want you to think about an unbeliever. Every time an unbeliever longs for intimacy, and they long for a faithful marriage, and they long for this sacrificial love to shown in marriage, they are showing we all inherently long for that. And it's pointing to the relationship of Christ and the church. But sadly, many people do not turn to Christ and find it. And it's like they're content with the reflection on the lake. All the while, the real deal is right behind them. If only they would turn and see Christ and his love for the church. And so this means believers can truly grasp the full spiritual significance of marriage, because they can experience it the way it was intended to be. They can experience the love and unity that God has designed it to be and designed it to reflect in Christ and the church. So how can a husband and wife experience the significance more and more? Do you realize that you could experience the significance more and more as you yourself live out this calling as a spouse? Because think about it this way. As a husband lovingly sacrifices for his wife, he sees and feels in a small way the love of Christ for his church. He thinks, wow, Christ is so loving. And he loves the church so much, which I'm a part of. As a wife reverentially submits to her husband, she sees and feels in a small way what's it like for the church to submit to Christ. And she says, yes, this is just like the church submits to Jesus. But here's the thing. Likewise, we can see and experience this when each other are living out our responsibilities, our callings. Because as a wife sees her husband's love for her, she actually experiences a small glimpse of Christ's love. As a husband sees his wife respond in respect, he sees and experiences a small glimpse of the church's respect for Christ. And what's amazing is that a husband and wife get to participate in something like this. Get to participate in what it's like of the Christ in the church. They get to live out in a small way the covenantal love of Christ and the church. And here's the thing, it's not only the husband and wife who get to experience this, but anyone looking in, anyone looking on can be impacted. As a child, they can look to their dad's deep love for his wife and see something about Christ's love. As a child looks to his wife, his mother's respectful responses, he sees a gleam of the church's respect for Christ. And your friends and your neighbors and anyone you meet can see this looking in. And so we see just a beautiful symbol that marriage is, which God has created to be this sign pointing to something greater. And so this morning, I want you to think about the greatest example of a godly marriage that you have known. I want you to just think about the most godly marriage that you can think of, a great example. And as you think about that, it's probably been this beautiful representation of covenantal love and unity. And it hasn't been easy in that marriage. There's been ups and downs along the way. But the husband loves her sacrificially. The wife respects her husband greatly. And they stay unified and they stay together till death did them part. And we marvel at those examples, don't we? Some of us are marveling at that example that we can remember or we can think of. And to think that that's only a small representation of the deep love of Christ for His church. That's only a small representation of the unity of Christ and the church is astounding. Because it's a small compared to the deep love of Jesus who came and loved us so much He gave Himself to die on the cross for us. Talk about sacrificial love. He gave His very life for the church. He loves us even now as the church. The church is responding to Jesus in unity and harmony, or at least that's the goal. Our culture has attacked marriage left and right. They have attacked its foundation to its function. What do? We uphold marriage the way it was intended to be. And though sometimes we have not lived in a way that has lined up with God's ways in regards to marriage, I'm sure we could all have recountings of our own if we are married. But even in light of that, we seek to align our marriages the way that God has intended because it's picturing something amazing. May we never seek to destroy that representation. The way that God has intended it to be. This is no trivial pursuit, believers. This has eternal significance because it's reflecting Christ. It's reflecting His love for the church and the church's response to Him. And so marriage creates a one flesh union and reflects the Christ Church union. So that means your marriage ought to reflect that union. Your marriage ought to. That's how Paul wraps up this section. Verse 33. He kind of goes back to everything, right? He's been talking about our responsibilities. And he keeps going to Christ and the church. Going to Christ and the church. Here he goes, Christ and the church. Then he kind of goes, wraps it up and goes back. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so here Paul summarizes what to do in light of this grand connection, this grand realities. Husbands, love your wife. Wives, respect your husband. And so when you see what Paul is doing through this whole thing, he goes back to Genesis 2. He makes this grand, profound connection between Christ and the church and how marriage is this was made to be a sign of Christ and the church. You see that his instructions aren't just made up. You see his instructions are not outdated or cultural, but they go back to the inherent meaning and purpose of marriage. Because they reflect, these responsibilities reflect the one flesh union, and they reflect the Christ Church union. And so we dare not mess around with them. And so the question I want to provide with you this morning is, will your marriage reflect those things? Will your marriage reflect the one flesh union and the Christ Church union that it reflects? So husbands, will you sacrificially love your wife, knowing she's one with you? It's like your own body, in a way. She's one flesh with you. Treat her with kindness and love and sacrifice. Be gentle with her. Listen, care, nourish, cherish. And know that this love reflects Jesus. Wives, will you reverentially respect your husband like the church does to Christ, knowing that you're reflecting the church in the church-Christ relationship to the watching world? And so as we think about these things, I mean, we just see the amazing foundational and ideal of marriage, don't we? Just, yes, that's the way it was made to be. That's what we should pursue. But as we think about that ideal, we realize many of us have fallen short. Our marriages haven't been what God has laid forth. Now, if you're a husband here this morning, you realize I haven't been very loving to my wife at times. I need to grow in that area. I'm sure each of us could say that in our hearts. As wives, maybe you haven't always been very respectful. Or maybe as you think about your own marriage, you realize it hasn't reflected this oneness that God has made me to be. We're so often going in opposite directions. We each want our own way. Maybe that's you. Others of you cringe when you think about the mess of a prior marriage, a past marriage of yours. I want you to know this morning. Know that God's grace can reach all of us. God's grace can reach all of us. You are not beyond God's grace. Do you realize that? He gives you even now an opportunity to repent if you haven't. He extends forgiveness. He empowers us through His Spirit to do what He has called us to do. And so that means knowing how gracious God is, how merciful He is. It means, in light of my failures, in light of maybe your past failure of a marriage that went to pieces, or whatever it may be, lean into Him and rely upon Him. Don't run away in shame. Don't run away in guilt. He says, come and find mercy and find grace in your need. And so know that no matter if you're married or not, I know these past three sermons of all about marriage, and maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I'm single. Maybe you're saying, I'm widowed. Or maybe something else. You know, I don't know. No matter if your past is filled with brokenness and broken marriages or not, we can all look at one with wonder at the mind of God. We can all look with wonder, seeing that God has ingrained into something as ordinary as marriage, a sign that points to Jesus. And do you realize that if there's a sign that points to Jesus, it means every day I can, if I have my eyes open to it, I could let my marriage, I could let looking at others' marriages point me beyond to Christ's love for the church. And I can say, look, there's a married couple over there, there's a married couple over there, and He loves her like Christ. She responds like the church in some ways. And I can be pointed to, wow, Christ is loving. Because He's so much more loving than that husband. His deep love, His faithfulness amidst it all. And so I can look and see and be pointed beyond to our Savior and His love for us. And we could stand in love-filled awe at the thing reflected. We can see the love of Jesus for His church. And so even if you're not married, even if you're widowed, know that we each can be a part of that relationship, the Christ Church relationship, if you trust in Jesus to save you from your sin. And we can experience His love, which led Him to die for us. His love, which leads Him to care and nourish and cherish us even today. And we can know He's going to be faithful, church. He's not going to give up on us. He's the perfect, faithful husband. He's the sacrificial leader and love person who loves us deeply. And we can respond as the church in respect and love and submission and say, Lord, yes, we love You, Lord. And we submit to You and we respect You, Lord. And that is what we can keep looking to, the love of Christ and the church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, there's a lot of different thoughts swirling through our minds, Lord, as there's tons of different situations, Lord, I know that. And Lord, You know that. You know them even more than I do, Lord. And You know what each heart needs. You know that there may be some who need challenge. There may be some who need encouragement. And there's all of us need to be reminded that You are gracious and merciful. Lord, thank You that we are not past Your reach of loving grace, that You extend even now an opportunity to repent, to find forgiveness, and to rely upon the blood of Jesus who cleanses us from our sin. I just pray that You would minister to hearts, Lord. You know them. You know them more than we know our own hearts. And Lord, You know how to minister best to each. And so I just pray that we would remember these things and be stirred on to love one another and love our spouses and look to You and Your love for the church. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.